Hi, this morning. Happy Independence Day. Tell you what, that song did something for me, brother. That was a blessing, man. You know, something about those young people singing, Brother Dwayne, it gives me hope. God might not be done with America yet. Amen. There's another generation coming. Thank God for that, man, His mercy. Thank you, ladies. Whoever put that together with the youth choir is fantastic. Brother Jason, not that the adults weren't great, but that was a blessing as well. So, I don't know about you, but man, my heart is full of gratitude this morning. And when I grabbed my check to put in the offering today, I was more thankful than I have been in a while that God allowed me to be born here in this country, to have opportunity to be able to prosper, and that if I did well, I could prosper well. And then I have the opportunity to give just a little bit back to God. And what a blessing that is. I hope we never take that for granted. Hope we don't get over that. That's something to be remembered. So open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel. I'm going to start there. Have a lot to cover. Probably won't cover everything. I just pray God will let us cover what would glorify Him. That's my intention this morning. 250 years is a big deal. Years as a free people is a really, really big deal. 250 years underneath the same governing document is unprecedented. It's never happened before. There's only one document, a governing document, that's older than the United States Constitution by 8 years, and that is the Constitution of the state of Massachusetts. How about that, right? Only problem is with theirs, they don't follow it. What a shame. I pray that we would follow our Constitution. Love that verse this morning on our the cover of our bulletin. You know, that's always appropriate in these days, is that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. I pray it would always be that way here in our United States of America. I want to start with, I asked you some questions last week, y'all may remember, right? I said, was God involved in the founding of America? Yes or no? And I know y'all already have your opinions, right? Okay, well, let me ask you this. By the way, other people have different opinions. And you know, as Brother Roger said, you know, you can have your own opinion, but it doesn't give you the right to share your opinion. And not always in every situation, but let me say something else. What's your opinion founded on? You know what I'm saying? Today in America, we have a problem that we have our preconceived ideas about things, and that's just the way you want it to be, and that's what you end up seeing, instead of just actually looking at the facts and the truth and letting that dictate our opinions, amen, and what we believe and what we then therefore act upon and how we behave and how we act. Well, we're going to see what the founder said. I think there is some evidence to what you believe, and then we'll look at what our response should be to that. But let's start with Daniel chapter 4, and let's look at verse 25. Y'all know the story here of Nebuchadnezzar, and he says something here. The Lord records something here about Nebuchadnezzar. If y'all remember his story, how he was going to be brought low was predicted here by Daniel in verse 25. It says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Look down in verse 32, the last of that verse. It says again, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Did our founders believe this? I would say they certainly did, amen? And I'm going to tell you why that's important. You know, in Psalm 50, the Lord said that He said that the earth is His and the fullness thereof. Amen. It's all His. He has the title to it, Brother Terry. Amen. He said that even the cattle in verse 10 of Psalm 50 on 1,000 hills are His. That include our cattle too, I guess, Brother Oakley. Amen. They're His. Amen. And the hills, by the way, too. Amen. As you rolled that hay on this past week, that belongs to the Lord. The Lord is the owner of the universe. Amen. And so if these our founding fathers believe this, do we have any evidence to support that? Now, let me ask you something. Samuel and Brother Brent, do we have those constitutions and declarations back there in the back? Where are they? Right down there. Does everybody have one? I don't know if you don't. Samuel, would you grab a couple other guys and pass those out to everybody that does not have a copy of the Constitution and the Declaration in your hand? We have one here for you, a pocket Constitution. You can take it with you when you challenge your liberal friends, okay, and you get to know it a little bit. But let me just say this while they're getting those, is that, you know, these two documents are not to be separated. You know, there is the letter of the law and there is the spirit of the law. Okay, the spirit of the law is given to us in the Declaration. The letter of the law is written out in the Constitution. And those are not to be separated. Amen. The liberals in our country would love to separate those two and get away from that Declaration like it doesn't matter today. Amen. But that was the founding document of our country. Amen. That's when they declared our independence based on those things. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today, and we're going to look at what the founders said. And what they wrote, you know, for a man to say something is one thing. For him to write it down and sign his name to it, that's a whole different level of accountability, isn't it? That's going to be here forever, Brother Roger. That's going to be around. People are going to know about that. Amen. And so what did they say? Well, they said in these 35 words, maybe the 35 words that changed really the whole world, in the second paragraph of the Declaration, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." We'll look at that more later. But what about that word Creator? What does that tell us about them? Well, it tells us that, number one, they weren't atheists. That in the liberal, in our liberal universities today, they would be educated that most of these men were atheists and either agnostics or deists. Well, I'm going to show you that they were none of the above, okay? And so right now we see already that they believe that there is a God, so they could not be atheists. They believe what the Bible teaches, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, amen? They believe in Colossians 1:16 where it says that by Him all things are and were created. Repeated again in Revelation 4:11. All these verses, what about John 1:3 where it says that nothing was made without Him that was made? Jesus Christ, God the Father, in verse 2 of our Bible, Genesis 1:2, says the Spirit moves upon the face of the earth. So the Holy Trinity was involved in the creation of everything that you see today. And it was all created for one purpose, and that purpose says it was created for Jesus Christ. Amen. And it says also over in Ephesians, Brother Gary, that it was created for the praise, for God's praise and glory. Even we are created for that. As it says over in Revelation 4:11, it says that Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, right? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That's the reason you were created. That's the reason that that the earth exists. That's the reason that the United States of America exists. And our founders believed that because it was in the Bible. Amen? The Bible had influence on these men. And that's why they wrote what they wrote. They also believed James 1:17. They believed that all good gifts came down from the Father of lights. Amen. So they weren't atheists. We see that. And they also, now going to your Constitution, and this is on, I think, page maybe 39, 38, maybe. I don't remember on your where yours where it is. I got a different copy. But anyway, you'll find it there. In the first paragraph, it says, in the middle of that, it says, "The laws of nature and of nature's God." So they believed, they didn't believe, Brother Duane, in Mother Nature. They believed in Father God. They hate that term, Mother Nature. There is no Mother Nature. There is a Father God, amen? And He is not only the Creator, He's the ruler of the universe. Amen. And we'll see also now at the end, we're going to go to the last line, the last of your declaration there. We're going to go to that last sentence. I want to look at the third thing. So first, they believe that there was a creator. Second, they believe that he was the ruler of the universe. Third, they believe in that last line, it says, and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives and our fortunes and our sacred honor. We'll look at that again later. But what about that divine providence? You know what that tells me? They weren't deists. Deists believes God created it, but he just turned it loose and good luck. Now, that's not what they believed. They believed that there was divine providence, that God was involved in ordering the steps of men, because that's what the Bible teaches. Amen? And so, they recorded it down here in our documents. Amen? Now, I said that in today, in our universities, they're usually taught these guys were what they weren't, and they don't verify what they said to see who they really were. But you know what? They don't even know who they are. I heard that Tim Barton, who's his dad's name, started, you know, this wall builders ministry, and it's really good, great ministry. But he goes around and speaks, David Barton is his dad's name. They go around, they speak at universities about the history and how God worked in our country. And he said he's got a gift card, I think $100 gift card in his pocket, that he's willing to give to anybody on the university campus and the Ivy Leagues and everywhere else that can name five of the founding fathers beyond the three everybody knows, Washington, Jefferson, and Benjamin Franklin, right? Everybody knows those. He said he's had that card 9 years, speaking on university campuses. And they think they're deists and they think they're atheists, but they don't even know who they are. So they're not basing it upon facts, amen. That's based on agenda, amen. And that's the problem, as I said earlier, with America today, is that we go on agenda and not facts. Look at the fourth thing they believed. From our Constitution, go back to the beginning of that paragraph, that last paragraph, page 38, I believe, in your book, and it says, wherefore, we the representatives, that's important, of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. You know, they believe, Brother Roger, there was a God that was going to judge them. And they said, they believe what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, that that word of God discerns the intents of the heart. Amen. It discerns what their motives were. They said, we'll appeal to the Supreme Judge for the rectitude of our intentions, for our motives. We'll let him judge us if we be. Because, you know, they knew they were going to be judged by the world. And by the way, they still are today. As we're talking even today, you know, there's a lot of people of our own stripe here, independent Baptists, that believe that these are just a bunch of rebels. They just were in violation of Scripture in Romans chapter 13, and they just rebelled against the authority that God had established, and therefore they weren't righteous in their cause at all. But I'm going to tell you, in that day, from what I've read, out of the 497 Baptist churches that were known of in America, 496 of their pastors were in support of the Patriots. They supported independence, amen? One didn't, but his son was an officer in the British Army, so that might have had something to do with that. By the way, he did resign and just step back, too, and keep his mouth shut. But the point was is that we weren't living in that time under those rules. And let me just say this now. The more I think about this, the more I'm impressed with their decision, knowing what they knew it would cost them. When they said their lives, they knew that was a reality. If they lost, they were dead. If they didn't get killed in the war, they would certainly be hung afterwards. They said their fortunes. These were wealthy men. These were not rebels. These weren't a bunch of vagabond, people that are just stirring up trouble. Y'all understand that half of these men, of the 56 that signed the Declaration, were either attorneys or jurists of some sort. Most of the rest of them were either merchantmen. They were involved in shipping and commerce. They were involved in planting and plantations. These were wealthy men. And let me tell you something else about him. I didn't really realize until I started studying this. Benjamin Franklin was the oldest at 70, but many of them were in their 20s. Some of like Alexander Hamilton, you guys like 20. He would have been a junior in college today. And he's founding a nation. What are we doing? What are we doing? We're retarded in our development today, severely. But my point is that these were not rebels. And they knew the cost. And it wasn't just to them. When they said their lives, they're talking about also the lives of their families. And I'll read you some stories about how some of that came out. But it didn't end well for a lot of them. And they knew that. And their wealth was lost. Most of their wealth was gained because of doing commerce with Britain. How do you think that's going to go after they declare independence? Well, that's over. And, of course, their navy is going to barricade your ports. And you're not going to be able to have commerce. And your wealth is going to be destroyed. Amen? And so we see that these guys believed four things for certain that they noted in the declaration about God and about who He was. And so, let's see, is there any other evidence? Let me ask you, is there any other evidence possibly that God was involved in America beyond the Declaration of Independence? Let me go back a little bit further. Let's go way back. How about 1620? Y'all remember what happened in 1620? There was a group of people came over here from Holland. They were called the Pilgrims. Okay, thank you. You know your history. That's right, the Pilgrims. Why were the Pilgrims in Holland? Well, because they were separatists and they had rebelled, had separated themselves from the Church of England and its abuses and violation of Scripture. And they said, they were persecuted tremendously, so they went to Holland, and guess what they found out? Well, the Orthodox Church did the same thing to them. And so then they sought a new land where they could worship God freely and raise up a new country, and they did that in the New World. It was called America, or called the colonies at that time, obviously. But they had planned to go in at a certain place south, okay, Hudson River, and they, by the providence of God, a storm blew them 100 miles north of there. Now, why is that significant? Well, in the providence of God, what that meant now was that there were no governing laws for that area of this land. No, so they have to get their own, they had to develop their own laws. And why that's important is because they came up with something called the Mayflower Compact. Now I'm going to read you something so we'll know what the Pilgrims really came over here for, okay? It wasn't to destroy the Indians. Matter of fact, here's what they said. This is the Mayflower Compact. It said, in the name of God, amen. That's how they started. That's a pretty good start. And then it said in the second paragraph, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancements of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country. That's why they came. They still considered themselves loyal subjects to the crown. They said, we came here for His honor, but also we came here for the honor of God. That's primarily. And to promote and propagate the Christian faith. They didn't come here to destroy the Indians. They came here to win the Indians to Christ. Boy, David Brainerd was involved in that greatly. What a great missionary he is. Study his life. See what he sacrificed to try to take the gospel to the heathen. So we see that in the day of the Pilgrims that they believed in a God, and not only a God, but His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They came here to promote that gospel and to glorify God. And then, what else? Do we have anything else? Well, how about 10 years later, there was another group of people that came over. Now, in England, there were some that stayed in the Church of England and tried to sway it back to God, right? And those were the Puritans, and they found out they couldn't do that, and they were persecuted also severely. And so, what'd they do? They got a miracle by the miraculous working of God. The King Charles in England of that day, he actually granted them the right to start a colony here in America, Massachusetts Bay Colony. How about that? So by the providence of God, he not only did that and told them they can go and they can start this colony, but he said, and you can establish your own laws and you can elect your own leadership. Now that is, I would say, in direct proof of Proverbs 21:1. I think it's 21:1 where it says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and He turneth as He does the rivers of water wheresoever He will. Did He turn the king's heart? Would you say that God might have had a hand in that? That was unthought of, unimaginable. I guarantee you nobody saw that coming. But that's what God does. He turns a man's heart. So he can send a storm to locate him, to establish this Mayflower Compact. He can change the king's heart to have a group of people come over here. And why are the Puritans important to the founding of America? Well, they're important because, number one, the scriptures mattered to them. They were strict in their devotion to God and to the scriptures. And they took sin seriously. They believed that sin would be what set them back. God would either bless them or curse them according to how they obeyed the scriptures. And there's one other thing that they gave us, which is absolutely phenomenal. By the way, their leader, let me just say something about him, John Winthrop, one of the founding fathers. 19th century historians considered him to be number two in importance behind George Washington in the founding of our country and his influence and what he did there. So when he got here and he found that there had been two other groups of people that had come a couple of years before them, and half of them had already died and they were starving and they were despondent. And so he wrote a document for them. And this document basically is called a Model of Christian Charity. It's what they founded their culture on. Listen to this. It says, we are a company of professing ourselves fellow members of Christ, and we are bound by this love. That's a pretty good start, amen? And they said, we enter into a covenant with Him for this work, amen? And this is what they said. In the articles, he said, he believed that the Lord would break out against them in wrath if they disobeyed what they knew that God had revealed to them. And he said, what God wants for us is what he counseled of Micah. And this is Micah 6:8. He said, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And he said, if we do this, he says, we will keep the unity of the Spirit and bond and peace. And he said, and he shall make us a praise and a glory that men of succeeding plantations shall say, the Lord make it as that of New England. He said, God will raise us up in such a way that they'll say, the Lord make us like them. Amen. And here's where we get this statement, the last line of his writing here. He said, for we must consider that we shall be a city upon a hill. Y'all remember who repeated that years later? President Reagan talked about that, right? I remember him talking about that in some of his speeches. He got that from John Winthrop, who wrote that when he came over here to Massachusetts in 1630. Amen. But there's another thing the Puritans brought to us, and that was their pastors and their religious leaders were highly educated, intelligent men. Most of them had received their education at Emmanuel College in Cambridge, England. And so they thought that was critical and important that we must establish a way to train our preachers here in America. So they started a college, a university. Y'all know what the name of it is? Yeah, somebody said it. Harvard University. Harvard University. You know what year they started? 1636, 6 years after the Puritans got here. 1636. Now, let me tell you a few things about that. By the way, why is it named Harvard? Well, there was a pastor named John Harvard. He died 2 years after the college was started. But when he died, he gave half his money and all of his books, which are 329 volumes. That's a pretty good library in 16, any time, but that's a good library in 1638 when he died. And so they named it after him, John Harvard. But here's Harvard's rules and precepts adopted in 1646. This is number two. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies. It is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. John 17:3. Bet they don't read that too much there at Harvard these days, huh? How about number three? Everyone shall exercise himself in the reading of Scriptures twice a day, that he may be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein. How about that? How many of the first 100 or so universities that were formed do you think were formed on the Christian faith, specifically in their founding documents on the Christian faith? What do you guess? What percentage? All of them. Pretty doggone close. 106 out of 108. And one of those was Catholic, the other one, and I don't know what the other one was, okay? But 106 out of 108 of our first universities were founded on the Christian faith in America, amen? And unfortunately, we're not going into this today, but we're not there today, unfortunately. We're not teaching what they started out to, but they were founded as colleges to train preachers. That's what they were there for, amen? So, with this great start founding, what happened? Because I want to show you one other critical thing that happened here in the providence of God. Well, I'll tell you what happens. What happens to a lot of families, it happens to a lot of people groups and even churches. It happened in the Old Testament with the Israelites. If you look at Joshua and his generation, when they were gone, what did they do? They drifted. Within two generations here in America, by 1730, the Christian faith was just about extinct, according to some of the preachers in that day. There was no interest in the Christian faith. And the biggest thing that killed them, of course, was prosperity. And that's what generally, the prosperity is a double-edged sword, amen? A blessing of God, but if it starts being your God, it's not a good God, amen? If it takes you away from God and the one that gave you everything, you're in trouble, amen? And very few groups of people and nations have been able to sustain prosperity well and stay needful of God. And they didn't, and they've strayed from God. So what did God do? Well, in His mercy, what God did is He raised up men to preach the gospel. Men like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield. You know that in his life, you know, George Whitefield was born in England, but he came to America seven times over 34 years and preached up and down the colonies. It was said that 80% of the colonists had heard him preach at least once. 80% of a nation heard him preach. He was the most influential, but many others were used to preach the Word of God and the gospel of Christ to get people back centered on him. And it's so because of that and because of their devotion, Whitefield, it was said he preached 18,000 sermons, estimated 18,000 sermons in his life. I figured that up, Brother Roger. That's somewhere between 10 and 12 times a week. He preached the day before he died. And then he died in the morning, or he probably would have preached that morning. Amen. These men were committed to bringing the gospel here. And God was doing something. Because here's what happened. God made a great awakening happen in America. And there was a revival that swept across the land because of the preaching. They said up to 30,000 people would show up and listen to Whitefield preach. And Benjamin Franklin, the ultimate, you know, the skeptic and the scientist mind, he said, not possible in that day. No way 30,000 people could hear him speak. So he was preaching in Philadelphia. And so what did Franklin do? Franklin went out there and he started measuring off. How far could he go and still hear him? And then how many people could be in that group? And he said, yep, 30,000. 30,000. But that was the turning point. Because why? Because God was doing something. And God wasn't through with America yet. And there was about to come something up here in 1774 and 5 and 6 that they were going to need to have unity on. They were going to have something driving them more than prosperity. Because if it had been about prosperity, they'd have stayed where they were. For sure. Amen? Well, couldn't be about that. Had to be about something bigger than that. And that's why God had to bring that revival to America to stir their hearts up. So that then, in 1774, when they had the First Continental Congress meet, and they couldn't get anywhere on deciding what we should do and what we shouldn't do, and they said, we need to pray. Now they got a problem. Who's going to pray? Is it going to be the Baptist? Is it going to be the Presbyterian? Is it going to be the congregational guy? Who's it going to be? And they said, well, man, it's got to be somebody. Finally, they decided on an Episcopalian, I think. Don't quote me on that. But nonetheless, his name was Duché. And he got up and he prayed. And he read Psalm 35. When you get home today, won't you read Psalm 35? Psalm 35 was about David praying that God would get his enemies. Amen. He'd get his enemies off of him. Amen. And that their wicked ways would not prosper. Amen. He read that psalm and he prayed. And John Adams wrote to his wife and said, I ain't never seen that before ever, the effect that that had on those men that day. And this was in September 1774. It's 2 years before the Declaration. But God was unifying them that, hey, something's going to have to give here. And they were committed to that cause. They still, because they were not irrational men, it was still 2 years before the Declaration. You remember, there was over a year after the fighting had already started. You remember at Concord and Lexington, after those men shed their blood on the lawn there at Lexington, Reverend Clark's men and the deacon that went out there that day and died, he said, that was already going on. That was in April 1775. So they were not irrational. They were not just reacting. It was well thought out, and there was no other choice. And so they signed the Declaration on July the 2nd. They passed it on July 2nd. They signed it on the 4th when everyone was there, and that's why we celebrate the 4th. I want to leave you with some thoughts here about what it cost them. And let me say something about education, by the way. This was besides the Bible was the textbook for education in America. Besides that was the New England Primer. Okay? If y'all haven't seen this, you need to get your copy of this. How about this? How about we teach our kids the alphabet like this? A, Adam's fall, we sinned all. How about that? How about C, Christ crucified for sinners died? How about N, Noah, it says, did view the old world and the new. Sounds like they were teaching them truth, amen? That was 1777, by the way, okay? Then this one, y'all know this one? Y'all who did this, the blueback speller? Noah Webster. Noah Webster, pretty smart guy. I think he had a mastery of about 28 languages, okay? And you know he wrote a dictionary, by the way. You should have a copy of it somewhere so you can help understand your King James Bible and the words. And when you need some help, that's your best tool right there. Amen? Make sure you know what they were writing down, what it meant. Amen? But here, in the end, in the back of this, they had some additional lessons. How about this one on thrifty, the history of thrifty and unthrifty? How do you think that's going to go? Pretty good lesson on laziness. Don't work out well. Amen? Matter of fact, here's the end of unthrifty. He said his principal is spent and he has no interest. Amen? That's it. He's in bad shape. Amen? Because he was lazy. That's what was taught here in America. And that's why we succeeded in the blessing of God. So, what about the men that laid their names down, the 56 signers of the Declaration? How did it go for them? Well, let me just read you a little bit of some short excerpts of what happened there. It said, first of all, it says, 5 signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. That was 5 of them. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons. Now, that was the cost there to be really hard to calculate. That's a little bit tough for me. I'm not sure I'm of the quality to sit in that room and sign my name to something that I know is going to cost me probably some family members. My wealth, I think I could give that up. My home, certainly I could give that up. They were thinking this is going to cost a lot. Another 2 sons were captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds and hardships of Revolutionary War. How about a guy like John Hart, one of the signers? He was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his mill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home after the war to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died of exhaustion and a broken heart. Similar things happened in Norris and Livingston. Thomas McLean, he had to move his family almost constantly. He served in Congress without pay. His family was kept in hiding. All of his possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept by the seas and by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas Nelson, Jr., stood beside George Washington. And General Cornwallis had quartered his troops in his headquarters in his house. And he told General Washington, bomb it. Ordered the destruction of his own home. That's what these men were prepared to give up. So I leave you with this thought. After the Constitution was signed and Benjamin Franklin walked out, a woman approached him and said, Dr. Franklin, she said, what kind of government do we have? A republic or a monarchy? And he said, we have a republic if you can keep it. If you can keep it. It's still under attack as it was back then. It always will be. Truth is always going to be opposed. The will of God and to have freedom for a man to worship God and to raise and train up his family, to have his own property. And by the way, let's just say this real quickly, that when it said that for life, you know, the Bible tells us in John 1 verse 4 that in Jesus Christ was life. He is the giver of life because he has life. Amen. And life can only come from life, no matter what your atheist professor may try to tell you. They still don't have an answer for that. Number two, it said that not only life, but liberty. You know, the Bible said in John 8, verse 36, it said, if the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen. And the last thing it said was the pursuit of happiness. That's a little bit confusing because we don't understand what they meant by that, but I'm going to tell you what they meant. They meant that you would have the right to possess your own property and to be able to do with it what you will. Is that biblical? Well, let me just say this. What about Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira came before the church and Peter told them, said, before you sold it, wasn't it yours to do with it whatever you wanted? Absolutely. They knew that was a biblical principle. And so that's what they were fighting for, is that the next generation. So, was it worth it? Well, it has been so far, but I pray that maybe in 250 years I'll look at what we do now with it and say, yeah, it was worth it, and yeah, it's worth preserving. Maybe if the Lord tarry another 250 years, amen? I thank God for our president that we have during this time. I don't agree with everything that he does. I don't have to. I still love him, and I appreciate him. And he's an answer to prayer. What would it be like to be celebrating 250 years if the other guys would have won? I can't imagine that, but I tell you, we'd be weeping in sorrow. But there's a little bit of hope, a little bit of hope here more. Our hope's in the Lord, but our hope's in the Lord that he's doing something. Amen? I won't look at a man. I look at what God does through men. Amen? And how he uses them. It's all up to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our great land. Thank you for the many privileges that we have. And we thank you most of all, Lord, for how you've worked here in our land, Lord, and how you've drawn even us to Christ here. We've heard the gospel here, Father. It's been freely preached and will be again today. Father, we thank you for that great liberty, Father. May we cherish that above all other liberties, God. And I pray that the word would go forth today, that it would do its work in our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.